couples we have. Well, I'm impressed with the older folks too, but I know you a little bit better. But I am glad to meet you young folks. And then the prelude was just excellent, magnificent, wonderful. The musicians, thank you very much. We could have said amen at the end of that last song. Christ be praised forever. Don't you always feel like when we start that you ought to fall on your knees? I always do. I thought, well, I ought to fall on my knees and praise God. But then you would have thought that I got Pentecostal and maybe left. But I do feel those times where I need to express my joy in the Lord and my praise to God. So if you have that, if your cup runneth over, let her flow. Just don't tip it over on purpose. And if you raise your hands now and then, I'm not going to be surprised. I'll be glad to see it. But you're not a cheerleader. Everybody else don't have to follow. Just because somebody's getting blessed, you can stay just as you are there. So I want us to turn back into our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And while you're looking there, I want to remind you that we have these pocket power testaments, these Gospels of John with the gospel tract in the first two pages. Wonderful time of the year to hand out God's Word so people can get an idea of what the right Christmas should be. And we've handed these out. You never know. You folks, I want to encourage you, take it before the Lord, take one of these, put it in your pocket, ask God to lead you to somebody that should get that gospel. Don't force it, wait on God. See if he won't bring somebody to you. If he does, just have enough gumption to say, Lord, am I supposed to? Yeah, you know you are, give it to him. And you don't know where they're going to go. Now, these come in all different kind of languages, and I had them displayed at one church, and some young girl picked up a Chinese version. She gave it to her mom. Her mom took her to a Chinese restaurant, gave it to her server. A couple months later, the mom was on a school trip with the kids. Chaperone for her daughter. A little girl stood next to her, sat next to her on the bus and said, eventually said, do you know that there's a book that'll tell you about Jesus? She said, how do you know that? She said, well, my mom reads to me that out of a book every night. It was the Chinese gospel that was handed out that wasn't even supposed to be taken. I'm saying, you don't know where these go. I was calling on a nursing home in Hastings, Michigan. The person in the bed next to the one I was calling on had one of these. I picked it up and looked at it, and the back of it said, Nortonville Bible Church. That was the book we gave out in Nortonville Bible Church. And so these, you don't know where they go. Now, I'm a member of this group. I support them. On my computer, I can pick it out and track where my gospels have gone. They've gone where I've never been. A lot of them, 10,000 of them. That doesn't mean I handed out 10,000, but other people got excited and handed out those. It's amazing and encouraging. All right, so enough of that. That's the commercial. These are back on that table back there. I just want you to find a non-confrontational, easy way to be involved in Christmas this year. It's right here. Now, if you don't want to do that, that's okay. Nobody's going to keep track. So I'm really excited about it. Now, the right meaning of Christmas needs to get out. There's a lot of confusion about Christmas. How's my PowerPoint coming? There it is. A lot of confusion about Christmas. How many of you remember the National Lampoon Chevy Chase Christmas celebration? Yeah, you can kind of go like that. Oh, man, what a movie that was. He just went hog wild with his decorations and celebrations. My wife and I were driving at night in a neighborhood, and we saw Christmas decorations. Some were tactfully done. Some were garish, above the, you know, outside the box. And, you know, all the kinds of crazy stuff that has nothing to do with Christmas. Reindeers and Santa Clauses and all the stuff that you could jam in on a lawn, they had it. Very garish. Now, next to it was kind of a dark house. All they had was a little manger with a spotlight on it. Which do you think understood the meaning of Christmas? Yeah. And the guy that had all the lights was complaining because somebody's always trying to bring the Bible into celebrations. Yeah. Well, there's a lot of confusion about Christmas. So we're going to turn back to Matthew, where we were last week. I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Father, thank you for your word, and that we have here the authorized record, the legitimate Christmas. And so help us to have our hearts and mind open to you, and recenter our thoughts, our focus this year on your word and the glorious meaning of Christmas. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, before they consummated the marriage, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What's in a name? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So in this case, his name actually reveals his mission: save his people from their sins. So last Sunday, from this same chapter, we talked about the first Christmas tree. It's the Lord's family tree, and it lines up the lineage from Jesus Christ from Abraham on down. And there's not a person listed in there that did not have sin. You understand, the only people God has in this world to work with are sinners. You have to admit that when you come through the doors of the church. God has a word, but he only has sinners that he can work with until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So today I want to talk to you about the right Christmas, the right kind of a Christmas. I call this down from his glory. Down from his glory, because the infinite God became an infant baby. Amazing. Our text. Verse 21. And call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus is a derivative of the Hebrew, and I won't say it right, but Yeshua. Yeshua. That's the same name that we have here, Jesus, transliterated Greek into Jesus. So we're introduced to a couple of names about Jesus that will help us to understand what are the facts of a real Christmas. What are the facts of a right Christmas? What's in a name? So I want to back up to verse 16 and pick it up where there is that repetitive phrase, so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, until we come to, well, I'll start in verse 16. And Eliahud was the father of Eliezer, Eliezer the father of Matthias, and the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, we wouldn't expect that. We would think it would say that Joseph was the father of Jesus. But it doesn't say that. Joseph
the husband
of Mary. Something there that will help us to understand what the right Christmas is. I want to draw your attention to three shocking statements. Shocking to those who first read this, I'm trying to say. Number one is Joseph is not the father of Jesus. Do you have your outline? I would encourage you to turn over your bulletins to take a look at that, follow that, make some notes. Jesus is not the father, or Joseph is not the father of Jesus. He is the husband of Mary. Obviously, the Holy Spirit, through the inspired Word of God, is making it plain and simple that Jesus is not the biological father of, did I say that right? Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus. Keep me straight, will you? And then there's that title also, Christ. Christ. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ, or the Messiah. That might not mean much to you, but these folks that are reading this are Jewish. I want to tell you that caused them to gasp or gulp. Both of those statements caused them to back up and take notice. So I want you to notice in verse 21, they're so astounded at these things. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yahshua, for he will save his people from their sins. This take place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. I want you to notice that Matthew ascribed the Old Testament as an inspired word of God. All of the New Testament writers understood and believed that the Word of God was inspired, especially and certainly the Old Testament. So this one who had come is a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the first shocking statement to them was that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Some of them have been suggesting, well, he's just a man, an ordinary man. But the Word of God says, no, that isn't so. The second shocking statement is that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. You need to hang on to that in your mind, because as you read the rest of the New Testament, you understand that Gnostics, who were prevalent in the New Testament time, did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh. He was kind of like a phantom. And they did not believe in sin. You need to keep that in mind as you're studying, especially 1 John, as you're going to the 1 John. But Emmanuel, God with us, the infinite God, became an infant baby. You have to have these facts right if you're going to have a right Christmas. If I drive by your house and look at your decorations, what am I to assume about your concept of Christmas? It makes a difference. So God's word reveals here, it goes on and talks about how this came about, how he entered history, how he is born, why he was born. In verse 23, Matthew's quoting Isaiah. And again, I'm saying that the Jewish readers knew these scriptures. They knew the prophecy. The commentaries tell us that there are over 300, maybe 400 prophecies of Christ that were fulfilled in his birth, death, resurrection. Christ fulfilled every one of them. The odds of that happening are so great they cannot be calculated. And here they have a prophecy from their Old Testament scriptures that's being quoted in the New Testament as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to read some facts by God about God. If you want to understand what it's all about, go to the source. And in this passage, God says some things about Jesus Christ that you have to take into your considerations. God has revealed some things. And by the way, the only thing we know about God is what God has revealed. That's true. Hope you understand that none of us with our half-pint mind are going to be able to comprehend and explain the transcendent God that Larry is praying about. Job 9:10 says, he does great things past finding out. So I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 7, if you will. And I want to give you a personal illustration. When I was young, just out of high school, I joined the Navy and finally ended up in the submarine school. And then on out to the fleet, and I joined our submarine, the USS Sailfish, out in the Atlantic. Well, they were not in the Atlantic when I joined them. I think we sailed out of Norfolk. But anyhow, out into the Atlantic, and the first morning that I was to have a participating part as a crew member, I had to be one of the ones that stood watch on the conning tower. That's the highest part of the submarine. When you're on the surface, don't go up there when you're submerged. So I was standing up there, me and another recruit, young sailor, and we were with the officer of the day. I was amazed. I was astounded as I looked around, and far as I could see, ocean. And they told us that ocean, where you see the horizon in that ocean from the conning tower, is about 10 miles. I was overwhelmed. Now, back at that time, I was writing love letters to a little farm girl, well, a farm girl on a little farm up in the Thumb of Michigan, 4-cent stamps, 3-day delivery, and no zip code. But anyway, how was I going to explain to her the ocean? She had an 80-acre farm. She's seen a cow trough, you know, the water trough. Ocean? Well, you see, I could have taken a half pint of the ocean water and taken that home with me. All that was in that half pint would be the ocean. But not all the ocean's in that half pint. That's like me trying to explain God and the magnificent wonders of God with my pea brain mind. How am I going to? I'm beyond my pay grade in this. You'll just have to take God's word. So the third shocking statement was Jesus' birth was supernatural. It was supernatural. Virgin born. Do you have Isaiah 7:14? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God revealed way back there in history that she would be virgin and the child would be virgin born. And now here, 700 years later, Matthew is restating that same position. And it is repeated in other phrases in the rest of the Bible. Question that I have, question for you, how many times would God have to say it in order for it to be true? Do you believe what God is saying back here? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You do not have to be a theologian and study all the books and commentaries of what people say in the arguments for it. Just look at God's word and understand you only know about God what he says, and that's all anybody else knows. But if you're a Jew and you were hearing this, wow. You would think back to all those years in Shabbat school where you had already heard this. Now, you either believe it or you don't. You know, there are a lot of Jewish scholars that did not believe. Just like there are a lot of so-called Christians that don't believe. They're very skeptical. You see, it might not mean much with our 21st century indoctrinated scientific-based mindset. This might not make sense. But whether you're impressed or whether you're not impressed, God says thus and such. God said it. We used to sing, God said it, and that settles it. No, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. That is not right. God says it, and that settles it whether you believe it or not. It is God's word. Don't back down from that. Virgin born. And they had grown up hearing about this. So, this is of utmost importance. Now, look at chapter 9 and verse 6 in Isaiah. Chapter 9, verse 6. Just a page to the right. For unto us a child is born. That speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given. Now the son had to exist somewhere before his birth in order that he could be given. That's his supernatural birth. That's his deity. A child is born. That's a natural birth. And his birth was natural. It's his conception that was supernatural. A son is given. That's his deity. So you have his humanity and his deity, and you have to have both. He was the God-man. And you say, well, what in the world do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I mean that he was as much God as if he was not man. And he was as much man as if he was not God. He was not half man and half God. That would have made him a freak. Nor was he all God and no man. That would have made him a phantom. He was not all man and no God. That would have made him ordinary human being. He is, as it says in John, he was the only begotten of the Father. Well, your newer versions, they leave out the word begotten. It just says he was God's one and only son. He was God's unique son. But I want to ask you three questions then based on that. Number one, are you looking at your outline? First question, could Jesus be born of a virgin? If somebody asked you that, well, could Jesus be born of a virgin? I hope you'd answer yes. Now, there are those who talk about the biological impossibility, that's not natural. And maybe if you're a thinking person, it kind of enters your mind, well, how in the world did that happen? How could somebody be born of a virgin? Well, turn to Luke. Keep your place there and turn to Luke. That's the third book of the New Testament, where we have the Christmas story again. By the way, it was written by Dr. Luke. He was M.D. Colossians 4:14 identifies him as Luke, the beloved physician. So he was a scientist of his day. And we are continually told today, follow the science. We're going to have a science lesson. A scientist is going to tell us this. Now, if anybody was knowledgeable of the birds and bees, I would hope it would be your doctor, right? So let's follow the science. Dr. Luce is going to be telling us that the Virgin Mary, hearing the angel tell her that she's going to have conceived in her womb the Lord Jesus. And remember, Mary had never had an intimate relationship with a man. She's a virgin. Dr. Luke says this in verse 130. And the angel said to her, this is Dr. Luke, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. That's his deity. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? One reason why I know that she was a virgin is because she said she was a virgin. It's a first-person testimony. How can this be? The first doubter was the virgin, the mother-to-be. This can't be. I am a virgin. Let me ask you, would Mary lie to an angel? Would God the Holy Spirit lie to Mary? You either say, this is God's word, amen, or you add some condition in it that you have to come up with. So verse 35, the angel answered her. She said, how can this be? He's going to tell her. If somebody said, could he be born a virgin? You say, yes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit says so. Listen to what he says. Angel answered to the Holy Spirit. This is how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Son to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. You know why people have difficulty with the virgin birth? They have difficulty with the inspired word of God. They have difficulty with God. this is not a problem for a believer. We know God. There's nothing impossible with God. This is just another one of the many evidences that God can do something supernatural in life. I'm just saying that people who deny this have a bias against God. You are not going to convince them until the Holy Spirit opens their heart and their mind. No matter how much you argue and reason with them, you either accept God's word or you don't. And they're blind. The gospel has been hidden from those. He blinded their minds lest they see the glorious gospel. Listen, don't get mad at a blind man because he can't see. Have a pity on him. Pray for him. But don't fail to give him the word, because that's how his eyes can be opened. So to deny the virgin birth is simply to deny God's inspired word and deny that there is a powerful God that can do anything, the supernatural aspects. So listen, there are certain fundamentals that are essential that you cannot take out of the gospel and have it still be the gospel. Back when our children were young, one time we got a bunch of blocks in a bag for them, and we dumped that bag out, and you started building a tower with your kids. They plunked block upon block, and they built a tower. Well, one thing you know, there are some blocks that are unnecessary. A smaller block you could take out, but you can't take out the foundation. It'll all fall down. Christianity's like that. Christianity. You might not know everything about Christ when you get saved, but as you grow to know Him, as the Holy Spirit teaches you, and you grow in grace and knowledge, you will not deny God's word. I don't have any problem with an unbeliever saying they don't believe in the virgin birth. I have a problem with a preacher that would say that the virgin birth is not taught in the Bible. Because it is taught. Do you believe it? That's the question. So two essentials, the inspired word of God and the virgin birth. And it's not a peripheral issue. It's a primary issue. So I want you to get down in your heart and mind. That's the way it was done. And when somebody says, well, that's not biological, that's not scientific, that's not natural, you say, yeah, it's not. It's supernatural. Is there anything supernatural about your Christmas? All right, the Jewish scholars should have known these things. Well, they maybe knew them, but they didn't really accept them. They didn't really apply them. So, that's a foundational truth, God's inspired word. Now, for the young people, you're going to have to make up your mind about this book. Is it the word of God or isn't it? It was the same thing for those first century people. Is this God's word or isn't it? If it is, you have no difficulty with the virgin birth, because verse 30 says to us nothing. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Okay, without God, the virgin birth is impossible. With God, if you include your God, your understanding of God, it is not impossible. Unexplainable, maybe. Not impossible. So, your propagandized 21st century education that's based on science, so-called, is going to have a trouble with this. But in your new birth, when you have the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Word of God, you have no problem with this, because with God, nothing shall be impossible. And you say, amen. The Holy Spirit rings a bell in your heart and says, amen. That's God's word. Listen, God doesn't operate according to the laws of nature. The laws of nature operate according to God. And when God wants to step in and do something supernatural, He can do it. Otherwise, those of you who here are Christians and say you're born again, What happened when you were converted? The Holy Spirit moved upon your heart through the Word of God until you received Christ. You repented, you turned, you received the Lord Jesus Christ, and He, the Holy Spirit, regenerated you, and Christ was born in your heart. I'm an illustration of what He's saying about the Virgin Mary. Christ was born in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. I don't know how you can sit so still. Anyhow, God in His glory in Christmas. And you know what? He doesn't have to have the permission or approval of science. Not at all. Get that out of your mind. The question is, do you believe God? Do you believe that this was possible because of God? If all the world goes against you, do you stand on God's truth and say, this is what God says? And by the way, this was not the first miracle birth in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. That was kind of a miracle birth. Zachariah and Elizabeth had John. That's miracle birth. Hannah and Elkanah had Samuel. I mean, there are other miracle births. Not like this particularly, but if you say that you're born again, better born again, born above, born from above, born spiritually, not born physically, born spiritually, then you are an illustration of what he's talking about here about the virgin birth. Amen. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So when some people say, explain the virgin birth, like if you can't explain it so I can understand it, then I'm not going to believe it. I don't have to explain a miracle. In fact, that's why it's a miracle, because you can't explain it. It's of God. I'm glad for this thing that my pea brain cannot explain the inexplicable. Faith is based on God's word. It's believing God's word. Without faith, it's impossible to believe. The thing about impossibility is it's without faith. Sure, people are going to say that's impossible. Well, they don't know God. What else are they going to say? Don't think you have to explain the impossible or the inexplainable. I can't explain electricity, but I'm glad we have it. I can't explain my cell phone. I can't explain my computer, but I'm glad for Stu Blair. You know. So don't sit around in the dark waiting to explain electricity. Just flip the switch. Just say, I believe it. When you put your hand on that switch, you're exercising faith. Impossible there could be light in this room. Well, it's all a matter of your faith. So you don't have to explain it. Some people try to help God out. You know, they'll use an illustration like, well, in reproduction, there are some insects that without a male or a female, don't go into all that. You're not going to argue somebody into your position. It's not a matter of imagination or explanation. It's a matter of revelation. Do we believe this is God's word? Then give it out. Give it out. Sow the seed. Have faith in God's word. What is done with it once you give it is up to them. But if you don't give it, who's showing a lack of faith? Yeah. I don't want to preach so hard. First question, could Jesus be born of a virgin? Yes. Was Jesus born of a virgin? Yes. Now, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. He's going to quote the prophet. He says, "In the birth of Jesus was that took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But the Holy Spirit then explained this all to him. And he says in verse 23, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Verse 30. Okay. Was Jesus born of a virgin? Yes, with God. The third question, why? Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Why the virgin birth? Number one, that God's glory might be revealed. And we'd have to turn to John 1, and I'm not going to, because you know that, where it talks about in the beginning was God, the Word was with God, the Word was God. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst men, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to reveal God's glory without which you could not go know God. The infant became an infant. Now, who was that baby in John? Same one that was Matthew says was virgin born, the same one that Dr. Luke says was virgin born, the same one that the angel, the apostle John is saying this was God in flesh, the same one that the angel said to the Virgin Mary, he'll be the Messiah, the Christ. You see, we could not know this except God had revealed it. How do you know the Word of God? How do you know your Christmas is real? The Word of God. That's the only way you know. That's the only way you know. God is a spirit. You can't know Him. So we can see God when we see Jesus walking by the sea, when we see Jesus talking to the multitude, when we see Jesus feeding the multitude, when we see Jesus weeping over the multitudes, when we see Jesus, we see God. Jesus said, you've seen me? How do you say, show us God? If you see me, you've seen God. So God's glory might be revealed. The second thing, God became man that God's grace might be received. God's grace might be received. That gets us to the very nub and purpose of Christmas. In Isaiah 9:6, it talks about the child to be born, son given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Everlasting Father, or Eternal Father, or Father of Eternal. Why the virgin birth? You don't have to guess. Listen to what Jesus said, John 10. I have come that you might have life. I've come that you might have something you do not have. I have come to give you eternal life. Hallelujah. To have the Son is to have life. To not have the Son is not to have life. Spiritual life. Eternal life. Jesus and eternal life are synonymous. He that has the Son has life. He who has not the Son does not have life. There are two groups in this auditorium or wherever this is heard. There are those who are saved, they have life, and those who are not saved, and they don't have life. Jesus Christ came to reveal God's glory. He came to receive God's life. God's grace can be received. So, someone might say, well, preacher, why are you preaching such a theological, technical sermon? This is Sunday, Christmas Day. We should be rejoicing and have a happy time. You should tell us a nice little homily and send us home rejoicing. And here you're talking to us about these technical things, these scriptural things. Here's the point. For him to be my substitute, he had to be a man. For him to be my sinless sacrifice, he had to be virgin born. Understand that? He came as he came to be what he was, and he was what he was to be what he needed to be so that he could save me, my sinless substitute. And he did what he did in order to save me, to rescue me, to change me, to ransom me. It's just this important. No virgin birth, no salvation. It is that important. This isn't just a sideline. No virgin birth, no God-man. No God-man, no sinless substitute. No sinless sacrifice, no cleansing of sin. No blood, no forgiveness, no hope. No resurrection, no eternal life. It's just that important. So the third reason, God's goal. Why was the virgin birth? God's goal might be realized. What is it God would have for you today? He would have you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, forgiven of your sins. He would have you know Jesus Christ as your life. How is the Christian life to be lived? Not by imitation, by impartation. It's one thing for Christ to have been born in Bethlehem. It's another thing for Christ to be born in you, without whom you cannot live the Christian life. You may try, but you can't. It's not designed to be that way. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Do you understand the right Christmas? Have you received what's all about? Christ's salvation for you, life for you. Father, thank you for your word. Hallelujah. What a wonderful gospel and opportunity for us to share with people today. How many people do we pass day by day who do not understand the real meaning of Christmas? May we be faithful to those opportunities we have to share Christ. And may each person here know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they understand Jesus Christ's great gift and receive him as their personal Savior. In his name I pray, amen.